This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
Lord, we know that we all need it. We all need to learn about it, live in it, and share it with others. But we might be in different spots this morning in those three areas. Thank you that it's available. So would you change us in the next few minutes? And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you a question. I don't know if anyone's ever come up to you and said, you know, you remind me of, and then you're not sure what they're about to say. You ever had that happen? I mean, someone comes up, you go, you know, you really remind me, and you start to think, oh no, what are they going to say? Are they going to say like a handsome movie star, a beautiful movie star? Are they going to say, actually, you kind of remind me of the guy I saw on the news that robbed a bank. You look very similar to him, and you have to be careful because when that phrase comes out, you never know what's going to happen. You know who I get a lot when people say, Jeremy, you know what you really remind me of? You know who I get a lot? Dr. Larkin. Yeah, because he's so loud and so goofy and so crazy that people say, you guys are really remind me of each other. I mean, you are just like him. You know, he wrote a book on Acts. You know, I've written some things on Acts. Actually, I think I have. It's in this Wendy's napkin. Wrote some things on Acts on this napkin here. Right. Eggs. Milk, double stuff, or that's the wrong napkin. I'm not sure. No, we're not really like each other. I'm teasing. I don't know if anyone would ever say that. It'd be a blessing if someone ever said, you remind me of Dr. Larkin. But I will say this. I think there is one thing that he and I do agree on, that grace and mercy is very special and that we need to learn about it. We need to live in it. And we need to share it with others. One of my friends, Pastor Matt, out in Phoenix, he has a church, and they really deeply have a concern to share grace and mercy with other people. And they had a project at Christmas time that they wanted to go down into Phoenix, and they wanted to offer a Christmas present to the prostitutes. So they contacted the police, and they set up a system for safety, and they bought all these flowers. And on Christmas, they went down and they started to give flowers to prostitutes. And they said, we want to say Merry Christmas. We have a present for you. Here are some flowers. And we want you to know that Jesus really loves you and he cares about you. And I asked Pastor Mike, I said, man, that is really cool that you did that. What were some of the responses that when you met these different ladies, what were some of their responses? And it varied. Some of the ladies began to tear up and cry, and they were very thankful and overwhelmed that someone would show that type of kindness and love to someone like them. Some of them were a little put off, like, was there some sort of ulterior motive? I'm not sure I trust you. Why are you really going to come out here and give me a gift on Christmas? And then I started to wonder, how do those prostitutes feel when it's not Christmas? Just every day of their life. When they wake up in the morning, do they feel scared? Do they feel unworthy? Do they feel unloved? Do they ever pray? When a prostitute prays, what do they say? Do they say, God, if you're real, could you forgive me for all the terrible things I've done? God, if you're real, is there any possible way that you would give someone like me a chance to live? Because I've done a lot of bad things. Recently, I was reading in scripture about Rahab the prostitute. And I was wondering how she felt. I was wondering if she would have felt some of the same feelings maybe that I was talking over with Pastor Matt in their ministry with the prostitutes. I have no reason to think that she at some point didn't feel scared or used, unloved, unworthy. Did she ever pray? Did Rahab ever pray? God, if there's any way that you're real, would you maybe have some mercy or grace for me? I've done a lot of bad things, but would you ever give someone like me a chance to live? And then we get to this part in Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. Then Joshua secretly sent out two spies from the Israelite camp. He instructed them, scout out the land on the other side of the Jordan River, especially around Jericho. So the two men set out and came to the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there that night. You might remember this story. The two spies are sent out, and it sounds kind of like some sort of James Bond movie. They're going out there, they're spying over everything, getting ready for a battle, and they stay at this house where Rahab lives, a prostitute. Why would they stay there? Well, it's probably a good place to get information, to not look too conspicuous. It would be a great place for an escape if they were found out because it was close to the end or edge of the city. The king of Jericho finds out that they're there, and he sends out a search party to go find these spies. And the search party comes to Rahab's house, and they say, "We think you might have some spies here, some Jewish men. Are they here?" And she lies and says, "No, they've already left." Now that's interesting, isn't it, that she lies? Some of you might put on your theological cap right away and say, "Now, Jeremy, was it a sin that they lied, even though she was trying to protect these godly men? Or was there a situational ethic or circumstantial ethic that she was allowed to do this?" My answer is, that's above my pay grade. I don't know. I know this. A couple years ago, some of you that were here prayed for my dad when he had a severe heart attack. And when he was having the heart attack, I had to drive him to the emergency room, and I went over the speed limit. If someone broke into my house because they wanted to kill my family, and they said, "I'm going to kill your family. Is your wife and your two sons, are they in this house?" I would probably say no. But again, that's me. The answer, above my pay grade. But she protects them, and this search party takes off. So she goes up to talk to the spies, and this is a really interesting thing. She says, "I know the Lord has given you this land. We're afraid of you because we've heard about how the Lord delivered you through the Red Sea and Egypt." How did she know that? How does she know some of the history? Did she take an Old Testament survey class? I mean, is someone like her allowed to go to seminary? She knew something. I wonder if she knew about some of the sin. Golden calf, the pride, I don't know. "We heard how the Lord delivered you through the Red Sea from Egypt, about your victory in other battles, for the Lord your God is the supreme God of the heavens and the earth." Wow, she has some sort of understanding and knowledge. Then she says, "Please be kind to me and my family since I've helped you." And the spies say, "If you'll leave a scarlet rope, a scarlet thread of some sort of cloth out this window, when we come back, we'll save you," which is interesting. Kind of reminds me of the Passover. Sprinkle the blood on the doorpost, and when the angel of death comes, you'll be okay. "Put out the scarlet rope outside this window, and when we come, you'll be okay." Interesting. They leave. I wonder how she felt waiting for that time. You think her emotions went up and down? "This is my chance to save my mom and my dad, my brothers and sisters. If they come and save us, that would be a great opportunity for me to get a new start." Raise your hand if you've ever needed a new start. I know I have. When I was able to come down here to school in 1990 and get a new start, because I lived in Washington, D.C. in high school, and I did things there and had friends there and was involved in things there that I wasn't proud of. And sometimes there's something special about getting a new start, and I wonder if she was thinking, "This would be great for me." But on the other hand, sometimes emotions go down. I wonder if they just said that so they wouldn't get caught. "They're probably going to come back and kill me. Maybe I don't have a chance. I don't deserve one. But just maybe God would give me grace and mercy." And you know what happens. The Jewish people come, and she is rescued. She's rescued. Joshua makes sure that it happens and the scarlet rope is out and she gets to have a new beginning and a new start. She marries into one of the Jewish families and lives a long life. Very special. She got to learn about God's grace and mercy. She was able to live in his grace and mercy. And we'll talk about this later. She was able to share his grace and mercy. When I read in Scripture about Paul, if you want to turn there, Acts chapter 8, I see this principle also here. Acts chapter 8 with Paul, who before he became a Christian was named Saul. And it says in Acts chapter 8, verse 3, that Saul went from house to house, dragging out men and women to put them in prison. Go down to chapter 9, verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the followers of Jesus. Acts 26, 10. When the Christians were sentenced to death, I cast my vote against them. This guy pursued, chased, hunted down Christians to hurt them, to kill them. I mean, who does that? There's people that still do that today. He was one of them. Eager to hurt, eager to kill. Do you understand? I mean, I don't know if you understand when God said you should guard your heart, guard what you become passionate about. That you better be careful if you start seeing your heart having a passion, an eagerness, an excitement to do evil things, to chase evil things, to pursue evil things. That's what he's doing. This is a guy who's one of our heroes of the faith. You understand what his life was like? I mean, how did he feel when he looked back? I don't know if you've ever looked back before. When you look back in the past, it can be good or it can be bad. It kind of depends. You have to be careful looking back at the past, don't you? If you think about it too much, you can get caught up in guilt, even though you've confessed sin and you should be moving on and living in grace and mercy, but the continual thoughts of those things that you've done hold you down. On the other hand, sometimes it can be good because you can look back and see his grace and mercy, how it helped you, encouraged you, taught you. He wrote about looking back. Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a trustworthy statement that everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them all. I've studied the Bible for a long time, and I believe that his word is inerrant. You might disagree with me on the type of inerrancy. There's different levels that people believe in, but when I've wrestled with it being inerrant, it's probably for a different reason than maybe you've thought through in your academic mind. The few times that I've thought maybe this Bible is not inerrant is because of this verse. When I've read that he said, I'm the worst of them all. And I've said, is it possible that the Bible could be wrong here? What if I'm the worst? What if he's not the worst? What if it's me? I remember sitting up in the balcony in this chapel many years ago, and there was a chapel speaker here, and he was going through the crucifixion, and he was giving great detail to what happened to Jesus physically, and he was talking about the soldiers and what they were doing to Jesus, and I was kind of picturing it in my head as I sat there, and the guy was a great communicator, and he talked about them nailing his wrist or hands and his feet to the cross, and I kind of pictured this, but when I was picturing it, I noticed my face in the guy's helmet. I was picturing the soldiers, what they were doing to Jesus, but I saw my face in the helmet of one of the soldiers. And God was telling me, you know, you're hurting my son. With your sin, you're hurting him. Is it possible that I'm the worst? Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:13, even though I violently persecuted the church, I was shown mercy. 1 Corinthians 15:10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Did he understand grace and mercy? Yes, he did. He learned about it. He lived in it, and he shared it with others. I see it with the disciples, if you want to turn to Mark chapter 14. I see it with the disciples. In Mark chapter 14, verse 27, it says, on the way, Jesus told them, all of you will desert me, for the scriptures say, God will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised from the dead, I will go ahead of you to Galilee and meet you there. Peter said to him, even if everyone else deserts you, I never will. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, Peter, this very night before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times that you even know me. No, Peter declared emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. And all the others vowed the same. Classic Peter. People that know me knows my favorite guy because I can relate. Prideful and opens his mouth way too much. That's my type of guy. Look at him. I mean, Jesus starts talking to him. And what's the first thing he says? Even if these guys desert you, I won't. Wow, how many times have I done that? Let me just look at everyone else and put them down and make sure that they know they're probably not at the same place I am spiritually. Even if they desert you, I won't. Yeah, that's a big mistake right there. You know that he did. You remember what happened, right? Some people came around later and said, aren't you with him? I'm not with him. All of a sudden, it's crunch time. And Peter starts to get nervous. I think you are. I think you don't. I don't know Jesus. I don't know what you're talking about. I'm not with him, and I don't know him. And once that scene was over, it says Peter ran away and wept bitterly. Big mistake in crunch time for one of the founding fathers of what we call the church now. I mean, it would have been one thing if they rejected Jesus when he was talking about marriage. I could see there'd be some grace and mercy for that. If he was talking about marriage and they said, you know, we actually disagree with you. We don't necessarily agree that we have to remain faithful to one person. We're going to disagree with you on that. And maybe later they would ask for forgiveness. And I think there'd be grace and mercy for something like that. It'd be one thing if they rejected Jesus when he was actually trying to help the poor. And they said, you know what? No, we're not going to do that. We're not going to help the poor. We're going to keep what we have for ourselves. I got my own family. I have dreams and ideas that I want to accomplish. And that's not going to be able to happen if I keep giving to the poor. There might be grace and mercy for something like that. But to reject him at crunch time, right before the cross, and to say, I don't know Jesus. Is there grace and mercy for that? How did Peter feel? How did the other disciples feel? When I was thinking through this, it was just a question, but I wrote down ashamed and embarrassed to do something like that. I don't know if you've ever felt ashamed or embarrassed. I remember back when I was home sleeping and I kind of woke up, and I don't know if this ever happens to you, but when you wake up and you can't get back to sleep, and I'm trying hard. I'm trying to get back to sleep. So I flip the pillow over on the other side because it's always cooler on the other side. So I'm sleeping this way and it's not working. So I try this side and it's not working. I try on my back. I put my face in the pillow, poof, like that. I look at my dog Cooper. He is sleeping. All four of his paws straight up in the air. True story. All four like that. I looked at him. I said, I got nothing to lose. I tried it. Couldn't fall asleep. God brought back to my mind a sin that I had committed and that I hadn't really dealt with it or dealt with grace and mercy. And see, when I was a student here, I cheated on an exam. I'm not sure exactly why, but I have a couple ideas. Because I wasn't doing well in the class, and I felt like if I get a bad grade, I'm really gonna let some people down. My dad's a pastor. My grandfather, an evangelist. I'm supposed to be a leader. What if my friends find out I didn't do good in this Bible class? So the next morning, this guy was working on me. I was driving back to school, going way too fast. Went up to Dr. Byer's office, knocked on his door, and said, Dr. Byer, I need to tell you something. I cheated on an exam. When I took your class, and if you need to go back and change the grade or discipline me or whatever you need to do, I just want to tell you that I'm sorry. And I remember his response. He pushed his chair back from his desk, walked over to me, gave me a big hug, and he said, I forgive you. It's interesting how grace and mercy helps you deal with shame and embarrassment. That grace and mercy can wash that away. It can trump that. Jesus was actually giving them grace and mercy before they even messed up. I mean, did you catch the verse there? You see what he said? But after I'm raised from the dead, I will go ahead of you to Galilee and meet you there. After this whole cross thing's over, I'm going to meet you there. You're going to hurt me. You're going to reject me. You're going to say that you don't even know me after all that I've done with you and for you. And here's what you're going to do. But guess what? After that, I'm still going to be there for you. I'm going to meet you after this is done. It's like pre-grace, pre-mercy. He's already planned for your desertion. I think his grace and mercy flows from his loving kindness. The Bible says his loving kindness never ends. God is love. He can't not love. As blunt as he was to the disciples in saying, you will desert me, he was crystal clear. I will be there for you. I will not reject you. The disciples started to learn about his grace and mercy, began to live in his grace and mercy, and then they shared it with others. God used all three of these examples in mighty ways. Paul and the disciples were key pieces in spreading the gospel worldwide and in church growth. He used a guy that was eager to kill his followers. He used some people that said, I don't know Jesus. Did he use Rahab? I think so. You know, she married a man named Salmon. There's not much about him in Scripture. But a couple weeks ago, I was traveling, and I was in the Detroit airport, long layover, grabbed a Coke, got to have that. Start reading the Bible. I mean, what else do I need? I got a Coke in my Bible. Long layover, no problems. I'm reading Ruth, and I get to this verse that I thought was interesting. Ruth chapter 2, verse 9. And it says that Boaz came over to Ruth, and he said, I've instructed the young men not to touch you or treat you harshly. And I kind of stopped, and I said, well, that's interesting. I wonder why he said that. Just out of the blue, he walks over and says, I've instructed the men not to touch you or treat you harshly. Why the kindness to this non-Jewish lady? Where would Boaz have learned that? I mean, who was his dad? We don't know much about him. Who was his mom? His mom was Rahab, the prostitute. And I have to wonder, did she ever talk to her son about when she felt scared? Did she ever talk to her son when she was hurt, abused, when she felt unworthy for the things she had done? How men treated her? Did she ever tell or teach her son about that? Did she teach him about the kindness that she received from the spies and Joshua? I don't know, but my guess would be yes. And you know what happens, right? From this line down the road comes David. And from this line down the road comes Jesus. Rahab learned about grace and mercy, lived in grace and mercy, and shared it with others. Now, I don't know where you are this morning in this area, but I remember sitting in chapel. I remember sitting in my dorm room in West and a few times wondering, God, I have blown it so many times. I've used up so much of your grace and mercy, I don't know if you have any more. And if people at this school, if they knew what I've done, they probably wouldn't want me here. And I remember him saying, you can't out-sin my grace. My grace is so big. My loving kindness never ends. It's there for you. Jeremy, I want you to learn about it. I want you to live in it. And I want you to share it with others.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.